some of the basis, and you'll see it across the back walls. If you do forget the notes at the front, you'll be able to look at the back walls afterwards and remind yourself. We're going to start this week looking at the one who was declared by prophets, ancients, those who hundreds of years before Jesus were speaking not only in vagaries, but in actual detail about the circumstances and the character of this one who were to be born. Now, if someone was to catch up, and there's a lot of fads that go on in our time, isn't there? And people can catch a fad or a moment or an event, and it's there and then it's gone, you know? I was greeted in Thailand as I was speaking to some of the young kids who were running around that they even knew what 6-7 meant, right? So I was greeted with them telling me and bringing their gospel of that understanding, which I know teachers have enjoyed immensely this year. But there's something about us actually being able to come to God and say, we know that this is actually ancient, what we believe. This is not new. This has been echoed through the corridors of time. And it's actually come to a moment 2,000 years ago of the one who had those characteristics and those circumstances that we would not doubt but have faith and put our faith in him. I love the verse in Galatians that says in simplicity, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The reality of what Jesus did was he came, humbly sent, humbly born, given to this earth to redeem and reverse the curse. Where the world had chosen through Adam and Eve to engage, actually, we'll have a knowledge-based relationship with you, God. We will have an understanding through transactional relationship. Actually, God said, no, I want an unconditional relationship with you. Something that you didn't initiate, that was initiated by me, that only you could stand in awe of and respond to. The one who would bring that is his son. But I know that there's many who are coming on a journey of Christ, and sometimes we might not even remember the full story. So I just want to read to you some of the story of what happened in this ancient time and how references to the prophets and what they had said down through the corridors of time were being relied on as those who would see Jesus. Let's look in Matthew. Matthew was obviously a guy who liked to get things right, a tax collector. So it's a very snippy, sharp version of the birth of Jesus. He just gets to the point. He says, now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, which is important, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. What a condensed version Matthew gives us about the truth and the circumstances and the characteristics. Where did he carry this from? It wasn't just what happened with Jesus, but it was that Matthew knew the context. He'd learnt since a young person in Israel all the details that were going to be important. And he goes on to say this, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And we're talking about Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. It's very interesting that Matthew makes this detail so plain. He connects what he had learnt as growing up with the ancient texts, the ancient prophecies, the ancient pinpoint realities of what this Messiah would look like. And then he says, in my time, the fullness of time, in my days, I have seen this. This happened, and it happened in this way. And Matthew uses his language as a tax collector. He's very blunt. This happened, this happened, this happened, this happened. And his name was Jesus. It wasn't just a random, it wasn't that Matthew, we went around kissing babies a lot. He wouldn't have been a popular guy in the town to do that and searching for this baby. It had been arrived in the fullness of time under the unction of God. No one else could do it. And it had arrived at the time when Israel was ready to respond. Well, at least a few. And Matthew is one of those. Isn't it interesting that we hear this word about all this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken to the prophets? In a certain time, in a certain place, we can feel it's all about us. We can feel it's all about our culture, all about our moment. But actually, Jesus is about every moment. The Father is about every moment. He watches everything. He sees over everything. And when we look at this text today, we want to jump to the story about, but what about the angels and the shepherds? That's in the moment. But this was the movement of God that had been happening across history. This is the story of God. And I'm going to land today by telling you why that's so important and what it means for us today. Because you know what? Your life was conceived. The reality of the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, were thinking about your life in the ancient times, about a fullness of time, a moment where you would be on a planet and what you would do with your life. Anyway, there's a little snapshot. It's not random. It's actually very real and very responsive for us to respond in that way. Anyway, what were these characteristics? Well, they knew them. Growing up in Israel, between the age of 1 to 12, you would know exactly what they look like. You would know that you were ancient people, that you had been through many things. And we have two real standouts here. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive, and this is what Matthew quotes, and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. But look at those first words. The Lord himself will do this. He's going to act. He's going to do something. Sometimes we're like, God, what must I do? Can I change things? I want to change things. It's like, actually, you know what? God is the one who is in control. In that moment, Ahaz the king was in all sorts of trouble. He had armies from the north, west, east, and south. He didn't know who to be an ally with. He didn't know who to go with and not go with. He didn't know what to do. And he's like, Lord, I guess I'll go to you. And the Lord sends Isaiah the prophet, who's like, let me give you a few thoughts. This is what God's been doing forever. Imagine, and you know, have you ever had that with a prophetic person? They turn up and you're just asking, what is the answer? And they're like, well, it's here and it's here. And you're somewhere in here. That's exactly what Isaiah does to Ahaz. He stretches it out. Says, it's not about you, mate. You're the king of Israel. In this moment, respond to what Jesus and the Father are going to be doing for all time. And that's when this is given, this prophecy. Right in the moment where he's in a pickle. And basically, what Isaiah says in short form is he says, Ahaz, be silent, be still, and watch the salvation of the Lord. He always does this. Don't do anything, mate. So that's my Australian translation. Don't do anything. Just stand still and watch what God does. Who enjoys that word? You don't really. You want to do something. You want to see something change. So you try to make change happen. God says, wait, stand, be silent. I've got this. That's what happened. And then Isaiah, because he got on a bit of a rant, went for two chapters and he ends up in chapter 9 saying, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. By that time, Ahaz must have been just going, oh, that's right, I remember who God is. He does all things. He makes a way where there is no way. He delivers salvation to his people, things I couldn't even conceive. He's going to cause something to happen. But what the Israelite community gets is a definition that hundreds of years later would be absolutely specific to the anointed one. There is one anointed. Ahaz, you are anointed right now to lead this nation, but there's one coming who will lead them into a freedom that you have not seen. Isn't this good? Sorry, a bit of a historic lesson. If you're not interested, that's okay. The foretold characteristics go on. Isaiah 11, he says, the promised one, the one who would be a branch of Jesse. So David's father, King David. There was a promise given to Jesse. There was a promise given to David. All the details down the line, God does not avert from his promise. Every promise given to someone on earth links to the next. And he says, you'll bear fruit. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots, and a branch will bear fruit. Talking of Jesus. Isaiah 53, the humble one of lowly station. Why was he born in a manger? Why did his whole life have to be humility? Why did his whole life have to look like humiliation on a cross? Why? Because this was one of the characteristics of the Lord and Savior that would be so different to what the people of Israel were expecting. They thought he was going to walk in like a king and get them free of the Philistines or the Amorites or the Canaanites or whichever person it was at the time. Down to Jesus' time when they thought it would be the Romans. And it was actually themselves that they were going to get free of. Little keynote. But he says, like the one from whom people hide their face, he was despised. And with low, he was held in low esteem. If you've ever felt low esteem from people, do you know who's been there with you? Jesus, the one, the anointed one who came to save all humanity. Wow. It's good news, isn't it? He knows. There's a few more. There's circumstances, not just characteristics, circumstances. In Numbers, in the very start of the Israelite people, in their nation, he says to them, a star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise over Israel. You might think, well, what about the star? I'm trying to cover all bases here. Numbers says that there will be a star, a sign, and it will be talking about the rulership of eternity over Israel, and actually all nations. Micah, the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. The details. Why Bethlehem? In the circumstances only just leading up to it. Mary and Joseph weren't from Bethlehem. That wasn't their hometown. How are they going to end up there giving birth? Come on, mums. If you're 8 months pregnant, are you heading a few hundred kilometers away? No. You're staying close. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small and among the clans of Judah, out of you will come from me one who will be ruler over Israel. One. There have been kings, there have been judges, there have been prophets, but there will be one who will rule over that time and that place. Amazing. Hosea. These are all prophets in the Bible, if you didn't know that there. You can find their books and you can go and read them. And when you read them, you might think it's about the time they're in. But actually, what I'm telling you today, it was about the time to come. God was watching over all things. He was seeing all things. He was knowing all things. I don't know about you, but that brings a great comfort to my life. Doesn't that bring a comfort to you? God sees what I'm going through, the worst and the best. He celebrates the things that are joyful, and he weeps with me when he sees the things that are painful, when no one sees. Hosea even prophesies an Egyptian connection, because after Jesus' birth, and we'll read about this in the weeks to come, what happened was he had to go to Egypt to escape under the Lord's word from Herod's rulership, who was killing all of the oldest babies who were under 2 years old. Now, that happened for Israel. They escaped Egypt, didn't they? So Hosea could have been just referring backwards, couldn't he? Hang on, but he's a prophet. So where's he referring to? Forwards. And he's saying, just as you've seen the shadow in the nation of Israel being released from Egypt, coming out of Egypt, being born out of Egypt with Joseph, and then redeemed out of Egypt with Pharaoh, now you will see that I also again bring my son. It's personal for the father. He's bringing his son out of Egypt and saying, the one will come and do this. A few more circumstances. Psalm 2 even refers, even the psalmist David in his writings refers to, I will make the nations your inheritance, and therefore you kings be wise. Remember the wise kings coming to him. Other kings from other places kneeling and bearing gifts to Jesus. Malachi, that Christ would come to the temple, that as a young boy, Mary and Joseph would find him in the temple. doing exactly what Malachi prophesied, fulfilling all scripture. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeing will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And we know that Jesus at a very young age walked into the temple and the scribes were amazed. There was Simeon, when he was brought as a baby and he was brought to the temple at 8 days. The reality is there was an amazement on Simeon, and he says, my eyes have seen the one, the Lord. I think Simeon had seen a few babies. Like, I've got a few nephews and nieces. How did he know this was the one? His spirit was stirred by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work in all of this is amazing. He stirs us to know things we did not know, to know that God knows all things, to know that we are kept by his hand, to know that all things are in his hands. The Holy Spirit stirs and resonates with us. So when we are away from God and we do not know his spirit, we don't know anything that we think we should know and don't know what to do. But when God comes into our lives, we join his line. And then even in Luke, there's a final moment of Zechariah, who's John the Baptist's dad, who realizes who Jesus is, knows what his son's going to do, but knows what he's bringing about. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, and he has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from old. And there's this moment where all the prophecies over hundreds of years hurtle into a moment where Zechariah gives the last announcement before the birth of the Savior. But he was silenced for a while. That's another story. And then suddenly, the first words he utters seal all that had been done and said to that time and was about to release. But he speaks about it in a now moment. He's saying, this is the salvation. This is the redemption. This is what you've been waiting for. The sad thing is that in the Israel nation, people still missed it. With all of that, with all those characteristics, with all that learning, every child growing up before the age of 12, learning the Torah, learning the understanding, learning the pointing to this great Messiah, you would think there was no chance of missing it. That's what I'm pointing out this morning. You would think, even in the gravitas of this is our people, this is the one, how could we miss this? And yet even his own people despised him and missed the reality because of its humility and its characteristics, the coming of Jesus, the one. And so it is today. This was for the invitation to faith. And today, in you, if you're a believer or if you've never believed, it's for the avoidance of doubt. Remember that first scripture? We said that he was, you know, born of a woman under law to release us from the law. When they speak in legal terms, even now in Australia, they say for the avoidance of doubt. You've got to bring a case. You've got to bring a clarity. You've got to bring an understanding. And I want to say to those who are Christians in the room, bring what the prophets have said. Herald it down the corridors of time and say, this is not a mistake. This is what God did. It is actually for the avoidance of doubt and the invitation of faith. Today you can believe in something bigger than yourself and see it come. Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus was God's Son. Jesus was and is. Jesus was the one born, and Jesus' life saved. It says in Romans 5:10, For if a little while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, and much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Because it's actually Jesus' life that saves us. It's his life given. The baby born was given by the Father, and then the baby grew up, and the baby gave his life and did what he must do. He didn't just give us an idea of how we should live or a historical pattern. He gave us his very life. And his life leads us to go, what is it that aligns with everything that was declared? The one who brings light in the darkness. Isaiah 9, 2-7. This was Jesus. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. This is the one who brings light. Jesus was the one bringing the light, not the darkness. It's very clear that's what the Son of God does. Very clear that's what the Messiah does. The one who brings increase of joy. In Isaiah 9, it goes on to say, you have multiplied the nations, you have increased its joy that rejoice before him. They rejoice before you as with a joy at harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoils. I saw some harvest fields yesterday, ripe for harvest. It gives you an impression. There's a joy. We're bringing the harvest in. And not until it's in is there great joy. And definitely not a dividing of spoil until that comes in. But Jesus was the one who brings light in the darkness. Jesus, one, is the one who brings everlasting and ever-increasing joy. Jesus is, still in Isaiah 9, the one who is everlasting peace. For the yoke of his burden and the staff from his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. Just like when it was for Gideon. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. No longer will it be the blood of armies that delivers victory. It will be the blood and the reality of Jesus, the Son of God. The one who brings eternal reign. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the fourth week of our series, we'll go into what that deeply means. But it just means expansive rule and reign. All the places in your heart, soul, mind, surrounding you, if they're ruled by Christ, he brings a reign that is eternal and it is peaceful and it is joyful no matter what the circumstances. Finally, Isaiah 9:7 finishes with this. He is the one who brings ever-increasing justice and righteousness. We are in an age and a world that is demanding, requiring, agonizing, frustrated by the reality of not enough justice and righteousness. Because the law is limited. The law only brings punishment to try and correct something. This was the Son of God. He brought justice and righteousness that is beyond the law. And it fulfills the law. And it releases us to walk with that peace and joy. We're not under the fear of punishment anymore. We're under the joy of the love of God and that we can walk with him. And it says, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We've got to be resounding this to a world that's saying, where is the peace? And we're saying, we know a kingdom where there is no end to the peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And we're right back to the start. Who will do this? The Lord himself. The Lord himself will do this. And what do? Firstly, we stand still in awe and watch the Lord's salvation. I felt that was going to be pertinent for people in the room today. Stand, be still, and watch him bring salvation to the situation, to the reality. He is the Ancient of Days. The prophets have heralded it. It's as real for you today as it was for Zechariah in the temple, as it was for Simeon, as it was for any of those figures. It might be in your moment you need to see that salvation, but God of eternity has done what is necessary to deliver it. It's about where we put our trust. The joy of bringing scripture that washes over us with truth, that just cleans out everything else. Have you felt that this morning? That's right. That's where I sit. In the realms of eternity, under the words of God, under a faithful God who proved himself over 1,000 years and then through prophets and into the moment where Jesus has come, when sometimes that nation wondered whether he would ever come. And to the one who did come and then came in a humble way, lived and was crucified in a humble way, humiliating way, and was delivered to the life that God had intended in resurrection power, and now the life that is given to us. One of the greatest pictures is an apostle called Paul, who was actually missing the point completely. He lived in the days of Jesus. He grew up learning all of these things. And yet his outcome as Jesus went to be with his father was that he ended up murdering the very people who were following Jesus. He was actually killing the church. He was trying to snuff it out. He was one of the ones who knew all the words, knew all the traditions, but he hadn't caught that this was Jesus. These were the characteristics. These were the circumstances in which he would come. Because God comes in powerful humility. And then he acts in a way that no one expects. We'd like him to be predictable. He is not. And he comes to the humble, not the proud. Aussie translation, the proud looks like, I'll be right, mate. I'll be right. I'll get through. That's pride. It's false humility. You won't. You'll just endure. You'll just survive. But if you want to come with Christ, you'll thrive, you'll live in the peace and the counsel of the greatest king that has ever lived. Paul had this experience, and out of that, Paul rewrites his history when he meets Jesus. Because when he met Jesus on the way to Damascus, he realized it's all about you. Jesus, all that I learned, all of my traditions, all of my understanding, it was actually all about you. Paul had made it all about him, his status, his abilities, his achievements, his knowledge, his wisdom, his capability. And now it was all about Christ, and he turns to him. And look at this rewritten history of Paul's life. He says in Romans 1, in introducing himself, he doesn't say Paul the great Pharisee. He doesn't say Paul the one who learnt all of these things. He doesn't say Paul who even murdered the church of Jesus. He says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Everything's changed. Called to be an apostle. And from this point on, we can read this, because this could be your story from this moment. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he has promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Wow. Concerning his son, all about Jesus, who was descending from David, perfect line, perfect clarity, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the what? Spirit. In the flesh he was seen in the circumstances that were prophesied, but in the Spirit he's actually been esteemed as the Son of God. According to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, which means sentness, to be sent out, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Paul, who was wearing being a Jew, an Israelite, as a badge of honor, now is willing to go anywhere, anytime, for the King of Kings. His history has been rewritten. His lineage has changed. This was declared by the prophets. Suddenly, today, you get an opportunity, as Paul did, to say, actually, I see this is all about Jesus. It's always been about Jesus. And that's who I'm going to give my life to. Because he will give his life, and he has been giving his life, for everyone who would receive it. And we've just taken a bit of a double click of, wow, that life is expansive, powerful, overwhelming in its capacity and its reach. We come out of days like today thinking, is anything impossible for God? Of course not. Maybe as I've been preaching, all the things that you've thought of being impossible have just been coming up in your mind. And God's just been saying, I can take that. I can take that. I can take. Just stand still. Stand on the promises of the prophets, even as Paul did, and say, that's now my lineage. It's actually all the way down in the corridors of time, God has been faithful to me. And even when I haven't been faithful to him, he's been faithful to me. And at a moment, I turn to him and he is faithful through me. to deliver his promise to generations.